We're here dealing with our doctrinal statement, the doctrinal statement that we have on our website, and so we're going through that. And presently we're on Article 10, the article of a gospel church. Is there anybody that would like to have a copy of it? I've got one copy of our doctrinal statement. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? I know, Joseph. You can look off at Kate's. All right. Of Gospel Church. This article states, we believe that a New Testament church is a visible local assembly of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel for the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission, observing the ordinances of Christ, that it was personally founded by Jesus Christ during his ministry on earth, that it is a democratic body led by the Holy Spirit with Christ as the head. We've got four passages in this particular article, and we took a look last time at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in those first 13 verses, how it was a church that the apostle wrote to, how it was a church there that was admonished of him and encouraged of him to be about the business of the Lord's work there in Corinth. And how it was, he reminded them that it was the Lord that had established them. Yes, the Lord had used the Apostle Paul, other brethren, to help them. But it was the Lord that built the church there. And he writes them reminding them of that. And that being the greeting of that first letter that he sent to them to deal with them about issues at hand. We've got three other verses that we want to take a look at tonight. We're going to skip this one in Acts chapter 2 for now. We're going to come back to it. But let's read these verses. And I trust as a member of Olmsted Baptist Church, these verses are familiar to you. They should be. They are the commission that the Lord gave His New Testament Baptist Church. Okay, and that's in the institutional sense that we speak of the church. The Lord's churches are manifested in just that. Churches. Local bodies. That's the pattern of the Scripture and the way of the Scripture. The Lord built His kind of church and left her there in Jerusalem to fulfill the work that He gave them to do. And remember, after the Lord's resurrection, in that 50 days between there after Passover, when the Lord was crucified, and a day or two after that was the beginning of 50 days that were counted all the way to the day of Pentecost. That was something that was at hand in Israel and established centuries beforehand. In that course of that 50 days, after the Lord's resurrection, after the third day, third night in the grave, He met with His church for 40 days, Acts tells us, and He taught them. And I wonder about, we have that final ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I wonder if they didn't get used to the Lord ascending out of their sight. I don't know. But we have in these two passages we're going to take a look at next, we're going to see that the Lord met with them in different places. They certainly got used to the Lord meeting with them. I know that. And remember how it says in the Gospels, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, the doors being shut, appeared to them. And it was such a wonder that He just appeared, able to eat fish, able to eat honey, able to be touched by them, and they could feel Him. They could see the prints of the nails. They could see His feet and His side as He would show that to them. But He would just appear to them. And I would imagine He left that way too. We know the account of His ascension. But here in Matthew chapter 28, let's take a look at this passage. It's the third passage. We'll come back to Acts 2. And let's read this. And this is one of the verses we have at hand. In Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16, let's back up here and read this. And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. So that's up north of Jerusalem. During that 40 days, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So the Lord Jesus had said, meet me in Galilee at this mountain. And they understood how He would get there by that time. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Lord, may the Lord help us, we not be the doubters. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Here's the commission. Jesus has the power, and Jesus has given the directive. Go ye therefore, because all power is given me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's part number one, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, those that believe, those that come confessing Christ. Same kind of pattern at hand that was evident with John the Baptist preaching. Same kind of thing. And then the third part, teaching them to observe, not just know, but to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So Jesus still does give commandments. Okay? He still does give commandments. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Okay, and so this was Jesus here giving this commission, as we call it, the Great Commission. And he gives this to his church. This isn't to the world. This isn't to those disciples that later on the Apostle Paul runs into during the course of his ministry. I would venture maybe some 20 years, if I'm thinking right about that, maybe some 20, 25 years later that the Apostle Paul runs into those and said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And he said, we haven't heard that there was a Holy Spirit. So unto what were you baptized? Well, unto John's baptism. Those fellows were saved. But it seems like, I think what's evidence there is that it seems like they were baptized by one that had been baptized by John and that had no authority to baptize, but yet preached about a Christ and the gospel. Those fellows were saved. And they said, oh, okay. And so Paul baptized them. And the same things were evidenced in them that were evidenced in others in that day. They then, at that point, by being baptized, becoming part of one of the Lord's churches that were there. Okay, so those fellows were saved, but at that, this commission wasn't given to them. This commission is not to all the saved. Those that are saved, we are to be a witness indeed of Christ. But the threefold commission of the Lord is unto His church to fulfill. There's nobody else we can put this off on. And if you're a member of Olmsted Baptist Church, you have a part in this. You have a part in this. And there's a whole range of ways that you can have a part in this. But understand, being a member of one of the Lord's churches is not a spectator sport. It's not a spectator sport. It's an involved thing. And so the Lord gives this commission. Yes, the 11 are there. That's what it says. Then the 11 went away into Galilee. So it's seemingly the time before Matthias was chosen. But I venture that not just the 11 were there. Okay, that's what I think. I don't believe the 11 were. It was only the 11. That they are the leadership at hand in the church and going forward. But this commission is not to the apostles. This commission is to the Lord's kind of churches. This is the kind of commission we have, and the Lord Jesus, who built His kind of church, is giving this commission. We have another way that it's said over here in Mark chapter 16. Take a look at this. Take a look at geography in this consideration. Matthew 28, up in Galilee in a mount, okay, where the Lord had said, meet with them. This is an earlier time. Mark's account here in Matthew chapter 16. Let's read starting at verse number 14. The Lord was risen. If I understand this, this is the second Sunday that He appeared unto the church here. Okay. Maybe it's the first one, okay? But it says afterward, after He appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. So it may be that first day of the week that He appeared to His church on Sunday. In verse number 14, afterward He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. So they're there eating, okay? And that's what makes me wonder if maybe it might not be the following week, okay? Because that first weekend that the Lord Jesus had been killed and in the grave, they were tore up, okay? But they said, afterward he appeared unto the leaven as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbeliefs and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen, which that avails itself to the first time that he appeared. But he says this there, at this time, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world. Now that's not to the Romans. That's not to the Jews. That's not to the Gentiles. But he's talking to his church that he is saved, added to, and is equipping and training. They've got the Old Testament scriptures to read, and we're going to find out in Acts 2 that they were about reading them and learning them and knowing them. But then they're being given word by the Lord directly. And so, see, it comes back to his word. We've got the word like this. They heard it with their ears, and Brother Mark was used of the Lord to write it down. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's the verse that we have here. It goes on to say in verse 6, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay, and no misunderstanding, no difficult thing to see there. Those who are saved should be obedient in following the Lord in baptism. It's the pattern at hand. It's the pattern. And because he goes, he that believeth not, doesn't say anything about the lacking of baptism and one being not saved. But he that believeth, believeth what? Believeth not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Him, his gospel, his salvation, shall be damned. And indeed, those that are without faith in Christ, those who are without salvation of the soul, are indeed damned. You're under the condemnation of your sin right now. And these things shall follow them. And he gave different signs by which it would be known of the Lord's people. Okay, so the commission is given unto his church. We go over here to Acts 2, and this is a hallmark passage speaking about the day of Pentecost. The 50 days has passed. The Lord Jesus has met with his church for 40 days in that time from his resurrection to before Pentecost. And now the Lord, I believe the Lord's going to publicly sanction his church in the world. I liken it and I see it to be very much akin to the salvation of the individual that's obedient to the Lord. Salvation of an individual is private. It's between them and the Lord. The Lord visits them. The Lord saves them. Nobody has any part in that. You know, the preacher, the pastor doesn't have to be there for somebody to be saved. Nobody needs to be there saying any incantation. We certainly should pray to the Lord to work and move, and those, especially in times that we've all seen where there's been those that have been very convicted seemingly and troubled about their need of salvation in their soul. We should pray that the Lord would be merciful and open their heart and open their eyes and their ears, and that they might receive Christ, that the Lord would save them. Okay? But salvation is between an individual and the Lord, between the Lord and that individual. And that's the way it is here with the church. I believe in John chapter 20, we read here in verse number 22, the Lord first appearing to his church after his resurrection. Let's read here verse number 19. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, John 20:19, at the latter part of the verse, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Responsibility there. I believe that's the baptism of the Lord's church. Okay, and again in parallel, like the one that's saved, it's a private thing. But then in baptism, It's declared publicly what has happened. Anybody that's looking to, when they've been baptized at Olmsted Baptist Church, looking to that to finish their salvation or accomplish their salvation when they're baptized, doesn't understand about salvation in Christ. It's between them and the Lord. It's the Lord that saves. But in baptism, we use this baptistry. In baptism, it's publicly declared what's happened to them. They say, I identify with Christ in that I have died to self and am buried to sin, self, and the world. I needed the Lord Jesus to be buried for me and to die for me. And I am alive in Christ, arisen to new life in Christ. I needed Jesus to raise from the dead for me. Okay, and so I think that's what Pentecost is. The Lord dealt with them privately and empowering them and giving them that work of the Comforter in them. Here on the day of Pentecost, the world's going to find out about it. And the world's going to find out in a marvelous, marvelous way. I ask you a few questions. Has the Lord's church been at work? Has there been decisions made by the Lord's church? Has there been a witness and a testimony by the Lord's church? Well, yeah, there has been for 3 years. All the time that the Lord Jesus was with them and there with them and amongst them and all that, that the church has been at hand. The Lord's been giving instruction, and they've been following Him. And then now in this 40 days, He's been teaching them. And now it's time for the world to know about it. Okay, and so a public declaration, kind of like I said, a parallel to what baptism is for the believer. And so here, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Why? This is the day. This is the Lord working in His church. I like this in the last verse of the book of Mark. Let me turn over here and read it to you. You can turn over there in the last chapter of the book of Mark. So they went forth, Mark 16:20, they went forth and preached everywhere. They were obedient to the command of the Lord and the teaching of the Lord, His commission to them. The Lord working with them. He had been working with them. He's working with them today. They are yielded and submitted to Him on the day of Pentecost and confirming the word with signs following. And so this is the day for that. Preach the message about this. We can't do it again tonight, but the significance of Pentecost and how the Lord chose this day to show that Judaism was finally done. Judaism's over, and the Lord is to be worshipped. Just like He told the woman at the well at Sychar, the Lord is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth in His church. In His church. That's what He's done. So they were in one accord, one place. Acts 2:2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, or a split tongue, okay? They knew the languages that they knew, but this is the Lord's going to do something today with them, like as a fire. And it sat on each one of them, a gift being given, I believe. One by one. Now, I don't believe that there was several cloven tongues, but there was that cloven tongues, the one that went about and sat upon them. The ones that the Lord was going to use to speak, He's giving a gift to them. We're going to see what that's about. And they began to speak with other tongues or languages, it's clearly that, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Does that mean they didn't have the Holy Spirit? No, they had the Holy Spirit, but the Lord's doing something in them today. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Okay, not something unknown. Well, if you didn't know Parthenian, yeah, it was unknown to you, but you heard them speak in the language of your native upbringing, okay? And so that's what they heard. These Galileans preached, and between their mouth and the ear of that hearer, the Lord worked a gift for them and a miracle. And they heard in their own language. And they were amazed, verse 7, and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these Galileans which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. See, they could be one that might be living in a particular area, and from originally another hailed from another place, and there would be those around them that wouldn't even know where they hailed from and another language that they had taken up, but the Lord knew the language of their birth. Think about that. See, it might have been unknown where they originated from, but with the Lord working this day, speaking, the preaching of the disciples, and the miracle of this working of languages through the disciples who were unlearned men, right? It was a miracle indeed, because nobody around a particular fellow might know where he was from, but the Lord did, and he heard in the language he grew up in. Maybe not the language that he was used to speaking now. Many of these could have known multiple languages. Okay, these people weren't ignoramuses. Okay, they were devout men, it said, and they were there, and they were from these different areas. How hear we every man in our own tongue, verse 8, wherein we were born, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, and Jews, and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. God's being glorified here, not the ones that are preaching. That's what it's all about. What's his church supposed to be doing? Glorifying him. What's the fulfilling of the Great Commission do when a church follows it and obeys it and pursues it? It glorifies God, doesn't it? Because the message of the gospel glorifies Christ. And then the receiving of that and sinners being saved glorifies Christ. And the baptism of sinners that have been saved by the Lord glorifies Christ. But isn't that what baptism speaks about, of what Jesus has done for them? And then teaching to observe all the things that the Lord's commanded, when we're taught it and we hear it and we obey it, what's that do? It glorifies Christ, doesn't it? And it's all about the Lord, and it's that way this day. And so, the wonderful works of God. Verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? What meaneth this? Verse 13. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They said they're drunk. Peter, here the church is being launched out. If you will, she's being launched out into the world by the Lord. The Lord is still her pilot. But he's not physically there. You remember what Brother David preached? Brother David Pittman preached? They are exceedingly glad. Remember that? Remember about what he preached? He said they were sad when the Lord had been crucified and buried. And then when they saw the Lord, they were glad. And then when it got at the end of that 40 days and the Lord finally ascended, they went back to Jerusalem exceeding glad. Amen? And so here Peter says, whoa, here's an opportunity. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's about the third hour of the day. 9 a.m. or before. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He'd been taught. He'd been reading. He'd been receiving, right? Went to the Old Testament. And it shall come to pass in the last days, verse 17, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Peter explains what happens, and boy, he does it quick, all the way from what's happening right there all the way to the end. This is what God's doing. And this message is to you, he will tell them. And he says here, and in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the reason I implore sinners. Call out for mercy from God. You need God. You need the Lord Jesus. You need salvation from Him. Call out to Him. He's the only one that can save you. You need Him. He said, the Scripture says it, "Whosoever shall call upon on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, this is not just repeating some words. This is not looking for me to give you some words to make this call pass across your lips. This is for you, that you might be convicted of your sin by God and what His Word says about you and your particular need. Nobody else matters, because you're the sinner that's on the way to hell. And you need Christ. Not just historical knowledge that Jesus came and, yeah, many believe He's the Savior of the world, but don't you need a Savior? Don't you, sinner, don't you need a Savior? And so he tells this, what it says in the Old Testament, he preaches it. "Now the message, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man proved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God by Him did in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel," or if you will, the decree with purpose. Okay, determinate counsel. Synonyms for those words could be decree with purpose, or ordained will of God. Okay, same kind of thing. You know what? "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken..." God took His Son and He laid Him down there. He exposed Him. He made Him vulnerable to sinners. God purposed to do that. The Father purposed to do that. And what men do? Well, what sinners do? "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Oh yeah, they're guilty. They did it. And God gave the Lord Jesus for it to be done to Him. Yet God purposed that's what would be done for the salvation of His people. God's at work here. And He's worked with men and worked among men in the way that they are, and yet He works so great salvation. You know, try to pin down how God works. You and I, really? Can we really pin down how God works? We grapple at it. We wrestle with it. We try to understand pieces and parts, and those pieces and parts the Lord gives us are blessed. They're blessed things. But for us to really understand the mind and working of God, we just praise Him and what He tells us that He's done. Amen? Rejoice in it. And tell what He has told us to tell. And go on. He says, "Him being delivered," Jesus being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, "ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holding of it." Death couldn't hold Him. He walked into death. He entered into death willingly, but death could not hold it. "Why? For David speaketh concerning Him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." David saw the Lord by faith, and He's always there. "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad," David declared. "Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because it will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Peter reviews these scriptures that David had been used of the Lord to write. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance," David writes. Men and brethren, Peter interjects here, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn him an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ." He said, that's what these Old Testament scriptures are talking about. Oh, you took him and killed him, and God delivered him up for it to be so. But you know what? He hasn't stayed dead. He can't stay dead because he is God. He is God. He couldn't stay. And David wrote about it and looked forward to it. He, seeing this before, verse 31, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. You know, Jesus didn't rot in the grave. You and I, as soon as we're dead, rigor mortis is at work. Not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. There was not one element of decay in our Lord. That's hard for us to fathom and really get, isn't it? But it's the truth. It's the truth. We believe it, even though we can't understand it. All we know is something dies, it begins to rot. That's what we know. We know nothing else. But not with Jesus. Did Jesus' blood coagulate? I wonder. I know it was applied in heaven on the mercy seat somehow. Anyway, just some side thing to consider there. Ours would, wouldn't it? And so he says here in verse 31, seeing this before, David spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul should not be left in hell, was not left in hell or in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Do you know what the church is doing right here? Fulfilling the Great Commission. Right at launch minute, right at launch hour, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is being preached. You see that? Peter didn't pass on the opportunity to preach the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted, Jesus is, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this. What you guys are seeing today? Well, you see in these Galileans preaching? And you hearing it in your native tongue, this is what God hath wrought today. This. Not drunk men, but the fulfilling of the Scripture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens. Right? He doesn't ask that as a question, but it's a truth. They knew that. David's grave was over there somewhere. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, the Father, God Almighty, says unto my Lord, Jesus, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord. He's preeminent. There's nobody above him. Oh yeah, he is submitted completely and fully to the will of the Father. But among men, there's nobody that even comes close to Jesus. He's preeminent. He's above number one. Lord and Christ, Messiah. Redeemer. Now when they heard this, here's the reaction to the message. The Lord worked in the day. The Lord gave the gifts. The Lord worked through His Spirit to for the brethren to preach, and they were used of the Lord, and Peter used the opportunity to preach about Christ that on the launch minute of the church out into the world. Without her Lord physically present, she's doing what the Lord has given her to do. And now, the Lord's in this. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. By who? Well, by the Lord. They were agitated. They were stung by the truth of the Word of God. The Spirit is moving. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent! And be baptized. Repent of your sins and obey the Lord Jesus in everything that He said. whenever you see the word repent by itself, faith is always implied. Whenever you see the word believe, repentance is always implied. It's the way that it is. Understand that. He says, repent and obey the Lord and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for or because of the remission of sins. Salvation is private. It's personal. It's between you and the Lord. But come declare it publicly by baptism, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and what the Lord was there doing with His church, that Holy Spirit work of the Comforter in the church. For the promise is unto you and to your children, you Jews, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is the way He calls. You know, the Lord calls by the preaching of the gospel by His New Testament Baptist churches. You know, the Lord calls by His people being a witness of salvation through Jesus Christ by the preaching of that word. You know, without the word of God going out, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ going out, there will not be a sinner saved. Because this is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's determinate counsel. This is the Lord's plan. Teach all nations. Tell the gospel to every creature. Remember what we read in Mark 16? He says, for the promise is unto you and your children, verse 39, and to all that are afar off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. His call, through His means, and His working, and the moving of His Spirit. And with many other words did He testify and exhort, there was more to the message, but this is what was written down, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That sounds like flee the wrath to come, doesn't it? Same thing John the Baptist preached. Sinner, you need to flee. You need to save yourself from this untoward, this old twisted, perverse, messed up generation. They are on their way to hell. And you need the Lord Jesus. You need the Lord Jesus. Well, I know it took us a while, but here we come to our two verses. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. They said, amen. I believe that. Amen. The Lord has saved me. Amen. This is the answer. The Lord Jesus, this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ that you preach, He is the Savior. I heard about those things, or I saw those things done and wondered what that was all about. And indeed, this is what Joel prophesied about and what the Lord has given. He's the answer to it. The Lord Jesus is. He's the answer. They gladly received His word and were baptized, and the same day were added about 3,000 souls. Added to what? That church that was at hand. You got to have something to add to, don't you? And by faith and salvation by the Lord Jesus, they entered into the family of God. And by baptism, they then entered into the Lord's church. See that there? It's right there, isn't it? And so the Lord added, this is the Lord's work. We're just means to be used by Him. It's to His honor and glory and praise. Verse 42 goes on to say, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We saw the fulfillment of the Great Commission there, didn't we? The preaching of the gospel to sinners, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. He couldn't be held by death, could he? He did die for His people's sins. He did lay in the grave to show that He was dead for 3 days and three nights, and He didn't rot one bit. And at the end of that time, He took His life back again because He couldn't be holden of death, that He might bring full salvation to His people, that He might bring full salvation to as many that as would call on Him, that He would bring full salvation to those that repent of their sins and believe in Him. Salvation's of the Lord, and it's all in Him. And so they were saved, and who did they go? Did they go out and baptize themselves? Where'd they find out about baptism? Well, from the brethren, from the church, right? Be baptized to identify with Christ. And then by that, they became members of the church. And then what's it say here? It's subtle, but it's here, isn't it? Remember that third part of the Great Commission? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And they continued, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Where'd the apostles get their doctrine? From Jesus. Amen? And in fellowship, and a breaking of bread, the other ordinance, I believe it's the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. Of a gospel church, indeed the Lord Jesus Christ built His church in the day of His ministry and left that first church there in Jerusalem, and from her, all the Lord's churches today have been propagated from that. Church, starting church, starting church, starting church. Oh, can we prove it? We can't prove it by here to here to here. Brother Stephen did a work. A copy of it's out there in the vestibule. I encourage you to get a copy of that. Read it. And understand about our church. It only goes so far. But you know how we're one of the Lord's churches? Because the Lord made a promise that He would have His churches, and His churches would stand in His doctrine. We look to hold to every extent that we can to those doctrines that the Lord Jesus Christ gave all the way back to the day of His ministry and what He gave the apostles to write. Things that are distinctive for Baptists. They have been historically distinctive for Baptists. Other religions in the world, the things that we hold to that make us Baptists, the religious world and the secular world just reject. They're nothing. But they're everything to the Lord, and we hold to those. And we were started by a Baptist church, and a Baptist church before them, and a Baptist church before them, and a church before them, church before them, church before them. And we hold to the promise that our church goes all the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ church there in Jerusalem. And we're His. A gospel church that would continue till He comes back. And so we need to be about the business that the Lord's given us to do. May we, as, listen, church member, may everything that we do as a church be bent towards the fulfilling of that threefold commission. That's our business. We enjoy fellowship. You read it right there. They continued in breaking bread and fellowship. We should fellowship. We should. But our main drive and our main directive, our main goal is to fulfill that great commission. May the Lord help us to know that and follow that and know and enjoy this of the Lord's church. It's a great blessing to be a part of one of the Lord's churches.